get started this morning. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Sam chapter 13. Now, for Mother's Day this year, we didn't have a traditional Mother's Day message because when we were doing 1 Samuel and we were talking about the story of Hannah, I told you to pay attention then because it was your Mother's Day message. Just, you know, hold on to it until Mother's Day came around. And this year we didn't do traditional Father's Day message because I was in the Philippines on Father's Day. So you can consider this your late Father's Day message, I suppose. And isn't it interesting that for Mother's Day it's all about how wonderful women are and how these women of faith and they're so virtuous and they're so godly. And then we have Father's Day. And it's usually reserved to call out fathers for being disconnected or uninvolved or absent from the family for whatever reason. And we do that, but that's the example that we see in Scripture so often. That's how it turns out. In Scripture, for Mother's Day, we have Hannah, we have Naomi, we have Mary, we have Eunice, we have all these women of faith, and they're such good examples of what women should be like and what mothers should be like. And then for Father's Day, Scripture shows us examples of men, and there are a couple of good examples in there, but most of them are, guys, don't be like this. Don't do this. Don't be like that. And our example today is going to be of David, and David being an example of being preoccupied, of neglecting his children, and even favoritism for his children. So let's pick it up. Chapter 13, it says, "Now it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill, for she was a virgin, and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very shrewd man. He said to him, 'O son of the king, why are you so depressed morning after morning? Will you not tell me?' Then Amnon said to him, 'I am in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom.' Jonadab said to him, 'Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. When your father comes to see you, say to him, "Please let my sister Tamar come and give me some food to eat, and let her prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat from her hand."' So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." Then David sent to the house for Tamar, saying, "Go now to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. And she took dough, kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. She took the pan and dished them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand." So Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the bedroom to her brother Amnon. When she brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come lie with me, my sister." But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. As for me, where could I get rid of my reproach? And as for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not listen to her. Since he was stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, for the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go away." But she said to him, "No, because this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you have done to me." Yet he would not listen to her. Then he called his young man who attended him and said, "Now throw this woman out of my presence and lock the door behind her." Now she had on a long-sleeved garment, For in this manner the virgin daughters of the king dressed themselves in robes. Then his attendant took her out and locked the door behind her. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her long-sleeved garment which was on her, and she put her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. So, who are the main characters that we have here? We have Amnon. He is David's firstborn son. His mom is Ahinoam. We have Tamar and Absalom. They are born of Maakah, the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. And we have Jonadab. It says that he's the son of Shimeah, David's brother, which makes him cousin to the other three of them. And I personally like doing studies of names, trying to figure out what people's names mean, especially biblical names, because nowadays we just, whatever sounds good to us, we like, or some other relative or whatever. But for these, the names oftentimes were very significant. So looking at the names here, and unfortunately I couldn't find anything about Tamar or Jonadab, but Absalom we can break down from what we already know about finding people's names and figuring out what it means. Ab means father of. Okay, Salam, peace, father of peace. So Absalom, the father of peace. And how ironic is it that instead of bringing peace, he's going to be bringing war, destruction, and death to the family and to the kingdom. Amnon, his name means faithful one. Strike two, because he's faithful to no one except himself, not to his sister, nor to his brother, not to his father, not to their nation, not to their God. He's not faithful to anyone. And so it says that Amnon is worked up and that he worked himself into a frustration over Tamar. The frustrated attitude that he had was a battle within himself, a battle going back and forth within himself, which means that he's holding on to the bad choices that are available to him. The wicked thoughts that are a part of him, he's holding on to it and entertaining and fantasizing about those things. And so he frustrates himself with that instead of just turning away from it. And the indication is that the thoughts are of unrighteousness and that he was double-minded in all of his ways. And so he was frustrated trying to decide whether he was going to do right or whether he was going to do wrong. He should have just chosen not to be involved with it. Well, he saw, he wanted, and even though he knew, even before she reminded him that God's people don't do these different things and that only the foolish people, the fools, do these things, and that if he simply asked David, David would have said, yes, you may marry her. And then they would have had a blessed marriage and a beautiful sexual union because of it. But even after all this, still, he takes her by force, and he rapes her. Says that he loves her. The Old Testament is difficult because the Hebrew language, like English, is kind of weak in the concept of what love is, what love is all about. Yeah, he had some feelings towards her, but it could also just mean some sexual feelings towards her. Could be some lust involved with it. From Scripture, from 1 Corinthians 13, we know love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is not love that Amnon is feeling here. Most likely it has a lot to do with jealousy that he has for her beauty, desire that he has for her beauty, possibly attention that she has, especially from her father. But the battle in his heart is between a lust for her and a hatred as well. He could probably consider it to be love and thought that if only I can have her, if only I can be with her, then I'll be satisfied. It will satisfy this lust that I have. But even though he took her body, She rejected him in heart. And when she rejected him and wanted nothing to do with him in heart, he was so angry at her that it caused hatred as well. And even though he failed to satisfy that desire that he felt guilty for it. And even though his lust was appeased, he started to hate her and despised her for reminding him what a horrible person that he is. Didn't want to have anything to do with her. Throw this woman out. Lock the door behind me. Now there's a song back in 1961 for all of you guys that were old enough to remember that. I was two, what do I know? But the song you might remember anyway, Will You Still Love Me Tomorrow? And the whole concept that the guys had of, will you still love me if or for the woman rather, the woman, if I have sexual relationship with you, will you still love me tomorrow? Pressure that the woman is receiving from the man. And she's like, well, if I give you sex to receive love, will you still love me tomorrow? Well, happy you're the only teenage girl here, so I'm going to pick on you. Young lady, chances are really good that he didn't love her that night. It's not love. Don't give sex for love, because it will never turn out to be love for that. So hold tight. Don't be a part of that. He didn't love you in the morning because he didn't love you that night. Let me give you a quote here. It says, lust is inherently selfish and is opposed to love. Lust is inherently selfish and is opposed to love. It is the opposite of love. It combats against love. It fights against love. It's not conducive to love. It doesn't bring about love. Love is patient. Lust is not. Lust is not kind. Lust is jealous. Lust does brag. Lust is arrogant. It does act unbecomingly. It does seek its own. It is provoked. It does take into account a wrong suffered. Lust isn't anything like love. It fights against love. Lust says, me, me, me. But love says, you, you, and is concerned about your whole life. Now, there's a couple of customs, three of them, in fact, in this story here, that, man, it sounds funny to us. We look at these things and go, that is just weird. That's strange. How can that even be a Bible thing? The first one would be marrying your half-sister. Yeah? Right? I mean, this is more awkward than the Brady Bunch. Right? You know that Greg's got the hots for Marcia. Marcia. Anyway, but to be able to marry your half-sister, that just seems strange to us. What, it just gross. Who would even want to do something like that? Well, we know that it's the depletion of the gene pool that causes the problem with intermarrying and with breeding that causes the physical problems. And the depletion is much more today than it was back then. And because of that, you have to be further away than just half-sister. Some states, it's still you can marry your cousins. Others, it's second cousins, etc. Anyway, but it's not really that strange to marry your half-sister in the Old Testament especially. One of the couples that we do were Abraham and Sarah, were half-sisters. Remember, half-sister, half-brother. You know, they're related half. So we see that and we go, well, that's kind of strange, but okay. The second thing that seems really strange to us is it's the choice of the father of who they're going to marry and what's going to happen with it. Just talk to David, talk to the king, talk to dad. He will allow you to marry me. He will say that it's okay. He will not withhold me from you. Wow. How strange to have the father with all the say. And in fact, I had a pastor from a Middle Eastern country who told me, as pastor, I have the right to set up marriages, that I have the right to make matches and stuff. So I'll take my bribes in cash, please. Really? I can go and tell people who they should marry? I can set up, well, okay, anyway. And really, I'm not saying that it's dumb for the culture, especially back then, because it worked out a lot of the time. Usually it worked out, not always. There are stories, I'm sure, about people who got who were in love and they wanted to get married, but they had to get forced to be married to somebody else, and there's issues and problems with that. But it was not necessarily a bad way to do things back then. Now, sometimes it doesn't work out, like the couple in India last week that I read on AOL, talking about how they went through the wedding ceremony and came, and after they said their I do's and they were married, that the woman takes off her veil for the first time so that he can see her face. And he says, "You're not the person I was looking for. I divorced you," and ran off. So she's kind of stuck. So it doesn't always work out. Might have bruised her esteem a little bit from the picture they showed of her. I thought she was quite lovely, the eyes and the forehead that I could see of her. But whatever, it was one of those things where he had all the clout with it. He could just divorce her for whatever reason. The third thing that seems strange, probably to our culture, is that worse than rape was leaving her without marrying her after raping her. Right? We've seen that a few times. People will come and this woman's been raped by this guy, so his punishment is to be married to her. Or just whatever. The result of that is that she would be married to him. Now, she said, "It is worse for you to leave me, to make me go away from you now, than what you did to me in the first place." And again, that seems totally strange to me. But in the culture, as she is no longer a virgin, she is no longer acceptable for marriage. She cannot marry any honorable person because she is no longer a virgin, whether it is her fault or not. Now, today, most people think that being a virgin is a curse, a stigma, something that you want to break away from at all costs, and they make fun of virgins. Case in point is a movie out there called The 40-Year-Old Virgin. And I've never watched the movie, but I know that it's about ridiculing someone that would be a virgin at that age. That's just absurd. In this culture, you don't have to be a virgin at age 40. But the choice to be is something of great honor because God honors it. Their thinking is any sex is good sex. Just make sure that you don't have this stigma of being a virgin. Well, it wasn't a stigma. It was great honor for them, especially for the women. And again, there's a kind of a double standard with that. But the woman was to be honored and to honor her husband by being a virgin. Well, what is God's standard for this? Tamar gives a hint about it, but do you understand that the sexual union is something that God created, and therefore it is good? It is a good thing. Now, there are restrictions to it that make it good. It is only good if it is the way that God intended. Those restrictions include one man, one woman, ever. Not at a time. Not monogamous relationships, ever. God's desire, God's plan is one man, one woman married till death do you part. The unity of the sexual bond is something to make the couple into one person. And you can't be one person with 20 other people and then be able to be in that kind of relationship with your spouse. And that's why God hates divorce. and why remarriage is adultery. And young people need to keep that in mind. That's how precious the sexual union is to God. And while keeping yourself pure only for your wife and only for your husband is so important. And also remember that the marriage is a mystery showing the holy union between Christ and the church. It's a personal thing. It's a specific thing. It's a holy thing. And please keep in mind that I'm not speaking of the past. Okay, the past is under the blood. The past is forgiven. I'm not bringing up anybody's anything in the past saying, oh, you're so terrible. I'm saying, hey, this is what God wants for us here and now. Who we are here, this side of the blood, right? This is what it's about. Well, Tamar is destined to a life of desolation because of the wicked plan of Amnon and of Jonadab. And there is a little bit of a double standard like we were talking about. David has his harem, right? He has his harem. And Amnon is certainly not going to be shunned by society because of his sexual relationship. What are the chances that he's already had sexual relationships? I would think that this would not be his first one. But Jesus is our example to us. It's not, well, other people did it. Everyone's doing it. It's Jesus is our example. If we're to be faithful and loving to our wives as Christ loves the church, we're to be faithful and loving just like Christ, and he gave himself. And that doesn't come after you get married. That comes before you get married. So, Joash, you're the only teenage boy here, so I'm going to pick on you. There are a lot of people out there, and again, lots of movies and stuff. I'm about to get married, which means that at that point, when I say I do, then I can no longer have any sexual relationships with anybody but this person who's my wife. But if you're going to love your wife the way that Christ loved the church, then you will make that commitment to her before you marry her. And you will not have sexual relationships with anybody before you marry her. That's the standard that God has. Not, well, I need to sow my wild oats because I'm about to get married. This is my last day of freedom. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity to sin. Make the commitment to your husband, to your wife now, that you'll be faithful to them now and forever. So let me ask you a question. What if Tamar was your sister? What if she was your daughter? What would your feelings be in this situation? I mean, Ian's got 4 girls. Rob's got 3. What would your response to this be? Well, Tamar tears off her sleeves. And the sleeves, that was the badge of honor, of purity, because that's the way that the virgin daughters of the king dressed. It showed them to be pure and honorable and everything that the king's daughter ought to be. She tears them off. And the wording for the long-sleeved, it's the same wording as with Joseph. Remember Joseph and his robe of many colors? It's the same wording. So Joseph's could have been a long-sleeved jacket. Probably was a long-sleeved robe for him. So it was an ornament of honor, and it was probably given to her by David himself. So she tears them off, and she goes out crying aloud. Verse 20, let's pick it back up. Then Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now keep silent, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this matter to heart." So Tamar remained and was desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Now when King David heard of all these matters, he was very angry. But Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. Tamar is raped violently by Amnon. I should not read ahead. By Amnon. And David's response to all this, he got angry. He got angry. That's it. He did nothing. Did nothing. Yeah, bad dad. That's why Father's Day, bad dad, right? He did nothing. Tamar is assaulted by Amnon. And she is insulted by David. Insulted that I don't care enough about you to bring any justice or rebuke or anything upon Amnon on your behalf. And then she is insulated by Absalom because her brother takes her into his house to take care of her. We'll see later on that he actually has a daughter that he names Tamar as well. So we look and we see this, and we see David do nothing. And for me, it angers me. I look at stuff like this, and I get highly irate about stuff like that. And it's a story I've told you before, so I apologize, but some of you haven't heard it yet. But way back when they just first invented the internet, and we were having a youth get together and babysit all the children so that the parents could go Christmas shopping. We had it here, it was in the blue room, it was half of this. And so we were getting ready to do that, and there was this one particular precious three-year-old child that as I was talking to his sister, he came up to me and said, "Don't you tell my sister what to do." And so the vein in my forehead starts to kind of thump, 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 thump. And so Tanya and Corey came by and said, "Tell you, why don't you get back on, go online, check your AOL or something, and go online there, and we'll take care of the little ones." And that was a pretty good idea. So while I'm there, I get an IM from some girl, and she said, "Are you really a pastor?" And I didn't know you're not supposed to talk to strangers on the internet. I was only 40-something, you know. I was young, you know. So anyway, so I said, "Yeah, I'm really a pastor." She said, "Can I ask you a question?" "Sure." She said, "If someone kills themselves, can they still go to heaven?" I'm like, "Well, okay, this isn't a quick answer then, but I'll talk to you about it." Well, after quite some time, after a few weeks and all, she actually gave her life over to Christ. But then after that, found out that the biggest issue in her life was that her brother was sexually assaulting her. And so I said, "You need to get together with your youth pastor, your pastor. You need to do something to get this stopped. You need to go talk to your parents." And so finally, after a long time, she went with them and talked to the parents. Well, after all this, and it came out in the open, then they found out that rather than the parents comforting her, assuring her, they took the brother's side. They said, "We don't want to have anything bad happen to your brother. We don't want him to go to jail. We don't want anything bad to happen to him. So we're just going to pretend none of this ever happened. And we're never going to talk about this again." And the assault stopped. But she was such a broken girl because of the lack of care and concern from her parents. And who could blame her? And a couple of weeks later, Jim's AOL account got hacked and we lost both accounts, and I haven't been able to contact her again. Don't have any idea what her email address was. So, anyway, it says David got mad. David got mad. Doesn't even say necessarily why. He got mad because he's got this other thing on him. Got war over here, got this thing over here, still dealing with all this other stuff, and now one more thing to deal with. The man that took the ewe lamb deserved death. But Amnon? Nothing. How can you not care about your own daughter? And if I were with David at this point. How dare you? He'd kill me. But how dare you? Don't you dare be like that. Now, gentlemen, you should consider well that the girl that you're attracted to is a daughter of the Most High God, and that you'd better treat her like that. Have that kind of respect for her. And David and his kingdom are going to greatly suffer because of his inaction, because he got angry, but he did nothing, because he was unwilling to discipline his son. And found with some of the Dead Sea Scrolls, it says in here that he would not hurt Amnon because he was his eldest son and that he loved him. He loved him. He loved him to the point of totally rejecting Tamar. And not just her, but Israel as well. It's not really love. David is a wicked father, but he's a wicked king for not bringing justice upon the person that justice is due. He loved him. He's his eldest son. He's the one that is being groomed for the throne. He's already understanding that as the firstborn, he is going to be the one that takes David's place on the throne. Well, Amnon is just like Dad in some regards. He saw it, he wanted it, and he took it. And it becomes the downfall for the kingdom. And if the king, the father, will not do anything about it, well, then the brother will. Verse 23. And it came about after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold now, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, we should not all go, for we will be burdensome to you." Although he urged him, he would not go, but he blessed him. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But when Absalom urged him, he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Absalom commanded his servants, saying, "See now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then put him to death. Do not fear. Have I not myself commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." The servants of Absalom did to Amnon just as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose and each mounted his mule and fled. It's sheep shearing time. Remember that back with Abigail and Nabal? It's a time for payday. It's a celebration. Everything's a big deal at that time. It's a festive time because of all the hard work that they've done is now paying off. The fruit of their labor. "Dad, come and celebrate with us. This is a great thing. Come, celebrate with all of your sons." "Well, thanks, son, but that's going to be too great of a burden on you. I'd like to, but sorry." "Well, then send the crown prince in your stead. If the king can't make it, let the second in command come. Let the prince come and be a part of this celebration." So for 2 years, the anger has seethed in Absalom's heart. For 2 years, he's planned how he can kill Amnon. Because of his sister? Sure. Because his father, the king, would do nothing? Well, that's what it says later. Because with Amnon out of the way, it puts him that much closer to the throne? Could be. And we can ask why David didn't bring justice upon Amnon. Is this the kind of man that David wants on the throne of his beloved Israel? "I love Israel," David would say and says over and over again, "but I'm going to leave you with an evil man for your king." Deuteronomy tells us that the punishment for raping a woman is death. Perhaps David is thinking, my own sexual sin was supposed to bring death for me also. And if I were to do that, then I would be a hypocrite, wouldn't I? Because I was forgiven because I didn't die for my sin. And it's true. And it's true that David taught Amnon how to sin. It's time for him to teach him how to repent. David, according to Nathan, did not face death because of his repentance. God forgave him because of his repentance. Has Amnon even been given a chance to repent? Has he been given a reason to repent? Has he been told you're wrong and you need to repent? Well, you can't judge me. Well, sure I can. Scripture tells you that you're to be judged. But he would not take the responsibility of being the father, of being the king, doing anything about it. Well, you read it. He got Amnon tipsy. Absalom gave the order, and his servants went out and killed his brother. He said, be valiant, be courageous. Those same kinds of words that Joshua and other people used of heroic battles, going out to fight for the Lord, going out to fight for Israel. Go and be valiant in battle. Not exactly valiant. Wait until he's drunk and then whack him. Now, if he had taken his sword out and met him face to face and said, hello, my name is Absalom. You raped my sister. Prepare to die. Then maybe. Then maybe he could see some kind of honor in what Absalom is doing here, but it's just murder. And it shows what kind of conniving weasel that Absalom really is. It makes me wonder if he would have been this way if David had done what David should have done. Anyway, notice that the rest of the king's sons took off in a big hurry, for all they knew it was a coup and that he was going to kill all of them, that he wanted them all done. The succession to the throne would have been Amnon, the firstborn, and then Daniel, the secondborn, and the thirdborn was Absalom. So Daniel was probably kicking his mule pretty hard getting out of there. Anyway, it does also show that he did not tell his other brothers what was going on, that he didn't trust them to do it or whatever, to keep the secret. So, yeah, they take off. Meanwhile, back at the castle, verse 30, now it was while they were on the way that the report came to David saying, Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left. Then the king arose, tore his clothes, and lay on the ground, and all his servants were standing by with clothes torn. Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, responded, do not let my lord suppose they have put to death all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead, because by the intent of Absalom, this has been determined since the day that he violated his sister Tamar. Now, therefore, do not let my lord the king take the report to heart, namely, all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. And so what an emotional torment David endures at this time. Now and basically for the rest of his life, because he was too wimpy to confront Amnon. Did you notice that it was Jonadab, the same guy, the same weasel that told Amnon what to do, that is now telling David that he's not dead? And I'm wondering what he's doing there in the castle. I'm wondering what he's doing there in the palace with David at this point. Is he being shrewd still? Did Absalom talk to him? Did he already know what Absalom's plan was? It just makes me wonder what that is all about. My question also is, do you think that Jonadab also realizes that he is partly to blame for what's gone on here? Amnon is dead anyway. David did not solve anything by not bringing justice. The kingdom is about to falter because of these decisions. Verse 34. Now Absalom had fled, And the young man who was the watchman raised his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. Jonadab said to the king, "Behold, the king's sons have come, according to your servant's word, so it happened." As soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted their voices and wept. And also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. Now Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom had fled and gone to Geshur and was there 3 years. The heart of King David longed to go out to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, since he was dead. So notice also that Absalom had the escape plan all worked out. He knew where he was going. He runs off to the nomadic tribe of Geshur, to King Talmai. Why? Why there? What did he say to the king? He said, "Grandpa, Daddy's trying to kill me." Remember? Talmai is the father of Maaka, the mother of Absalom. And so it begins. What a mess we have. What a story we have in what's going on in all of Israel because of this incident. It could have been avoided, first of all, if Amnon had just been not a foolish man. It could have been dealt with had David been a righteous father, a righteous king. It seems to me that if David spent less time becoming a father and more time being a father, there wouldn't have been all this trouble coming upon him in the first place. Well, we saw this predicted by Nathan. He said that it was going to rise up from his own family and that there was going to be a sword in his own family. They're never going to be able to deal with it. And so it's going to be interesting as we watch the rest of the story how the responses and the reactions to things bring other things about. And we're going to pick it up next time in chapter 14. Well, Father God, we thank you for your word. There are some disturbing things in it. There are some things that show the humanity of people. We see foolishness, God. We see the results of foolishness. And so first, Lord, we pray that you would help us not to be foolish so that we don't have to deal with things like this. But God, when we see your word so accurate and your word so willing to speak of the things that are truly in the world, we see our need for you more and more. May we be like you, Lord. May we be like you to the point where we don't even make the mistakes that David, like Amnon and other people have made. I pray that you would guide and direct our hearts. Bring grace and mercy upon us, Lord, when we have not been like you. But we give you thanks now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a great day.